the Gospel of John, excuse me, chapter 16. I was tempted to go to verse 33, but I thought we better stick with just the two verses. So we'll look at verses 23 and 24, and we're going to give our attention to the subject of prayer once again. You recall that Jesus had just spoken to them about his going away in a little while and then returning in a little while, speaking of that day. And then he goes on to say this to the disciples in verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Well, this morning we approach the conclusion. This is just an approach to the conclusion. We'll get to it, the full conclusion, Lord willing, in the next week. But we approach the conclusion of our Savior's very long discourse. This is, if you've paid attention, it's been four or so chapters of discourse that we've had here in the Gospel of John. So it's a very long discourse, and we're coming to the end of it here in this section. And in these final words that Jesus has to share with his disciples, we basically have a brief summary of some of the things that he has already said to them up to this point. So there's really then nothing new here. Rather, Jesus provides his disciples with a couple of highlights from what he has taught them up to this point. And that's what he's doing here. It's sort of a summary. Now, that said, these concluding remarks are very interesting. They're very interesting because of all the subjects that Jesus could have brought up again before departing, he chose these particular ones. Indeed, there can be no question about the fact that everything that Jesus said and taught is important. No doubt about that. But when we find him returning to a couple of subjects in the form of a summary of his final discourse, we do well to understand that those themes or subjects have a special place. They are of such great importance that Jesus determined to reiterate them one more time before going to the cross. So these are, if we might say, of extra importance. They're all important, but these are of a special importance. Well, at the top of this list of important things that Jesus would have his people to remember is the role of prayer in the life of his people. In the previous passage, we read about how the disciples wanted to ask Jesus a question, but they didn't. How they wanted to ask him about what he meant by his saying that in a little while they would see him not, and that in a little while after that they would see him again. They didn't understand what he meant, and so they wanted to ask him, didn't they? But they didn't. Well, after telling them that they would see him again, and as we learned last week, Jesus was likely referring to them seeing him again at the resurrection. Here in verse 23, he goes on to say that in that day, they would ask him nothing. In that day, they would ask him nothing. And his point for saying that is this. In that day, it would be obvious as to what Jesus meant by those words. In that day, they would see and understand what Jesus meant by going away in a little while and by seeing them again after a little while. It would become obvious on that day. At the resurrection of Jesus, all of this would become clear. That's the day that he's referring to here. Now, Jesus was about to leave them, and upon his leaving, things were going to change in some dramatic ways. And he wants his disciples to know this. For starters, one of these dramatic changes would be that they would no longer be able to turn to Jesus in the flesh and ask him questions, right? He's going away. This is going to be a dramatic change. They've had Jesus for 3.5 years now with him, and something drastic is going to change here. He's not going to be there anymore. He's going away. Well, that much is obvious. That's a change that is fairly obvious to the reader. But something else would change, too. That would be even, we might even say, just as dramatic. Let's look at verses 23 and 24, just one more time. And in that day, Jesus says, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, it's interesting to note that in the Greek, the word for ask in verse 23 is different than the word for ask in verse 24. In verse 23, the word means to ask about. And in verse 24, it means to ask for. There's a difference. Asking about versus asking for. You see, concerning that day, the disciples would not have to ask Jesus about anything. They wouldn't have to ask him about anything because it would all become clear to them after the resurrection and even clearer at the coming of the Spirit in Pentecost. These things would sort of fall into place, as it were, and they would have these the understanding of what Jesus meant. So from this, we do well to understand that just because things would become clear to the disciples, and just because they would no longer need to ask Jesus about certain things, they would certainly continue to have the need to ask Jesus for certain things. That's the difference. They wouldn't have to ask him about certain things, but they're going to still have to ask him for certain things. While they would have nothing to ask him about on that day, they would still have things to ask him for. Well, they hadn't done much of that sort of thing during their time with Jesus. But the day would come when they would have plenty to ask him for. And how would they do that after he's gone? That's the question, right? How would they ask him for these things after he is gone? Well, the answer is prayer. Through prayer. A drastic change was about to take place. Jesus had told them before, this is again nothing new in chapter 14, verse 13, and in chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus has already told them about these things, but he wants to reiterate it here before he goes to the cross. Jesus had told them before, but this is of the utmost importance, so he says it again. He tells them that they're going to have to start praying in Jesus' name. He tells them they're going to have to start praying in his name. Now, the idea of having a mediator between God and man wasn't anything new for the people of God. They understood this concept, didn't they? Prior to the arrival of Jesus, whenever the saints of old came to God in prayer, they had to do so with an eye to the sacrificial system as well as an eye to the high priest as their mediator. This is the way things were. But Jesus is telling them that a change is coming. That a change is coming in which they will no longer rely upon animal sacrifices nor the Levitical priesthood. He's telling them that the time is coming when the only way they will be able to have the ear of God is to pray in his name. Now, no doubt this is one of those things that would have become clear on and after that day that Jesus is referring to. But with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, they would have open access to the Father. Jesus went before us to the Father, and in doing so, he made it possible for us to have free and open access to the Father. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, in verses 19 through 22. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Jesus is the one who's made the way possible to God. He is the one who's made it possible for us to be able to speak to God and to pray to God. See, when Jesus completed his work upon the cross, you all know he cried out, "It is finished," right? And upon finishing his work, we're told that the veil within the holy temple, the veil that separated the priest in the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people, we read that that veil was torn from top to bottom. What does that indicate? Well, it indicates that God was the one who tore it from top to bottom. God is the one who tore that thick veil from top to bottom. And in doing so, he indicated to us that in and through the work of Jesus, those who have faith in him are given free access to the Holy of Holies. Free and open access to God that in prior times was limited to the high priest. Because of what Jesus did, all of us now enjoy the privileges of priests. We enjoy the privileges of priests in that we all can approach God now directly through Jesus Christ. So this is part of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in his name is to pray on the basis of his merits. And is to pray in accordance with his will. So many Christians are under the mistaken notion that so long as they've added that phrase in Jesus' name to the end of their prayer, that God is somehow obligated to hear them and to give them exactly what they ask for. That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And many of them, sadly, when they don't get what they've been praying for and asking for, they chalk it up to the fact that they just don't have, and they must not have enough faith. That's what the problem must be. It's not enough faith. It's not that my prayer was wrong. Not that I'm asking for the wrong things, but I must just not have enough faith. So they pray for more faith and they continue on praying for the things they probably shouldn't be praying for. As I said, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray on the basis of his merits and is to pray according to his will. That's what it means. When we add the phrase in Jesus' name to the end of our prayers, we're basically stating the basis that we have for coming before God and praying at all. We dare not approach God in any other way than through the way he has provided, and that way is in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, alone. There is no other way. That's why he's called the way, right? The way, the truth, the life. And also, it's foolish for anybody to think that they can pray in Jesus' name by using that phrase at the end of their prayer while praying for things that are explicitly not according to his will. For example, it would be foolish to ask God to bless you and to give you peace while you attend worship at a false church. Right? That would be crazy. Why would you go and worship at some pagan or false church or a false religion and think that God is going to bless you through that service? That would be foolish. It would be foolish to pray for God to cause a person to propose to you who is not a Christian. Why would you pray a prayer like that? That's not in accordance with God's will. Now, how can I say these things? Well, it's easy. These things are contrary to the written word of God. It's not just the pastor's opinion. These things are contrary to the testimony of God's holy scriptures. So if we're to pray in Jesus' name, we must pray in agreement with what the scriptures say about certain matters. Of course, not all things are cut and dry when it comes to knowing how to pray. And it's for that reason we must first make sure that we're not praying contrary to God's word. That's the first test. You need to make sure that whatever you're praying for is not explicitly forbidden. That God, not something God has outrightly said you ought not to do. I think that's common sense. But after you've done that, once that's clear, then we pray for whatever is on our hearts. Whatever God will lay upon our hearts, we pray for with that qualification, not my will, but thy will be done. Because we don't know what God's perfect will is in every circumstance. And so we need to be ready to accept whatever his will might be in that given area. But it is totally right for us to pray according to our heart, right? If we have a desire, if we would like to see some outcome, it is right and proper to pray that that outcome would happen. God does give his people the desire of their hearts. And this happens quite often in each of our lives. Sometimes it's not exactly the way we would have it done, and not according to the way we would have chosen to have it done. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And when we faithfully pray in Jesus' name, it is then that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. How could we ever approach the throne of grace boldly in any other way? It would be crazy, wouldn't it, to know or to have some doubt about what your prayer is and to then go boldly before the throne of grace, before God Almighty, and make your request known to him. Our boldness stems from knowing who Jesus is and knowing how to pray in accordance with his will. Now, by praying in Jesus' name, we're acknowledging that he alone is the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Now, this is very important. And it's very important, especially when it comes to talking with people who believe that it's proper to pray to Mary or to pray to saints. And you run into these people frequently. I trust that you do. If you're having conversations with people outside of our walls, you're going to run into this. This is a common thing that is out there. But for the true believer, God is the one whom we desire to pray to. And he has made that way available to us through his Son. Let me put it this way. It would be a slap in the face of God to pray to anybody other than him, since he has gone through so much pains to make it possible for us to address him directly. In fact, as it pertains to praying in Jesus' name, Calvin went so far as to say this. He says, "This teaches us that it is a wicked profanation or profaning of the name of God when anyone, leaving Christ out of view, ventures to present himself before the judgment seat of God. And if this conviction be deeply impressed on our minds, that God will willingly and abundantly give to us whatever we shall ask in the name of his Son, we will not go hither and thither to call to our aid various advocates, but will be satisfied with having this single advocate, who so frequently and so kindly offers to us his labors on our behalf." In other words, to fail to pray in Jesus' name is a form of taking his name in vain. Not only that, but for us to pray to certain patron saints for this thing or the other thing is blatant idolatry. Why would we ever go to a person or a so-called saint to ask them to grant to us something that only God can give in the first place? And as Calvin said, if God has said that he will give to us abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, why would we turn to another source to meet those needs? Is there anybody that can give us abundantly above beyond what we could ask or think? Only God can do that. Only God can meet that need. He goes on to say, this is the last of his quote here, "So much the less excusable are those who, in the present day, obscure this part of doctrine by the pretended intercessions of the saints. The people under the Old Testament had to turn their eyes to the high priest who was given to them to be a figure and a shadow, and to the sacrifices of the beasts whenever they wished to pray. We are, therefore, worse than ungrateful if we do not keep our senses fixed on the true high priest who is exhibited to us as our propitiator, that by him we may have free and ready access to the throne of the glory of God." In other words, to seek the help of saints in our prayers is to act like the saints of old who lived under the types and shadows. We're not supposed to be going backwards in our thinking as the people of God. We're moving forward. There's a progressive revelation that God has done many things since the days of old to make it possible for us to be able to approach God directly. But it's even worse than that, because to act like them, to act like the saints of old at this point in history, on this side of the cross, knowing what Jesus has done for us, is the epitome of ingratitude to God. It's a great offense to God. We should be grateful for what God has provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we don't make use of this means that he has provided, it is to show ingratitude for these things, these gifts that he's given to us as his people. Now, praying in Jesus' name is something I fear is lost on some people. Some people don't pray in Jesus' name when they're praying publicly. And they don't do so because they either don't want to offend people or they're scared of what people might come to think about them who come from different religions and happen to be listening to these public prayers. Surely many of you have heard prayers in public that simply end with the word amen, without reference to Jesus, just amen. Well, truth be told, any prayer offered to God without praying in Jesus' name is futile. It's pointless. But again, it's not just the actual phrase that matters, though it does matter insofar as it's a testimony acknowledging the only basis for coming before God at all. But at the end of the day, there must be faith in Jesus to truly pray in His name. You must have faith if you're going to truly pray. To pray to God apart from Jesus only shows that a person has not yet come to really know God. Right? If you fail to pray in Jesus' name, it means you've not come to know God yet. You see, God reveals Himself to man through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. God cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus has taught this time and time again. This is why He said, "No man can come to the Father except through Me." And why it is He says earlier on in this gospel, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared," or explained, or we might say exegeted Him. We understand God through Jesus Christ. That was the point of His coming to earth, is that we might know God. Right? And by the way, this is a sidetrack here. But it's also why in our apologetics we must be specific as to what God we are talking about. Okay? In our apologetics, we're not defending our faith in a general God. In other words, we're not making a case for the God of Islam or Judaism or Hinduism or Mormonism. We're not making a case where all of them could come alongside and agree with us about this God that we are defending and arguing for. That's not what we ought to be doing in our apologetics. The God and the faith that we ought to be defending in our apologetics is the God of the Christian faith. The God of the Holy Scriptures. The God who has revealed Himself to man through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other God. He alone is the true and living God. Remember how Paul argued in Acts 17. The pagans had their placeholder dedicated to the unknown God. And what did Paul do? He proceeded to tell them about that God they didn't know. He proceeded to fill in the gaps, to fill in the unknown aspects of that God that he knew. And how did he know? Through the revelation of God. Through His Word. He didn't begin arguing generally about this unknown God. He starts to tell him about who God really is, who the true God really is. See, it's pointless to argue for the existence of God in general terms because the people that God, the God that people need to know is a very specific God. It's not that we simply believe the general truth that God exists and that people can call Him whatever they want, call Him Allah or whatever you want to call Him. No. We believe that a particular God exists, the one who has revealed Himself to us in His Word and through His Son by His Holy Spirit. We believe in and should argue for the existence of the God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son. This God who is so full of grace and mercy that He has sent His Son into this wicked world to redeem His people from sin and death. That's the God we proclaim. That's the God we want to share with this lost and dying world. So not only do we not argue for the existence of God in general terms, but we don't pray to God generally either, right? That's the point I'm trying to make. We don't pray to God in a general way either. We pray to the true God, and the only acceptable manner of approaching Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that in our passage, Jesus ties answered prayer directly to our experiencing fullness of joy. He links answered prayer directly to us experiencing fullness of joy. Excuse me. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. And until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Indeed, there is great joy to be experienced through answered prayer. But this joy can't be experienced if we don't pray. And I might say that as we think about this, I think Jesus is inviting us not only to pray, but to also be specific in our prayers. That we should specifically ask or pray over certain matters, to be specific in how we approach these things. Now, not that we always have to be specific. Indeed, that's not the case. But I think we do well to be as specific as we can from time to time, because the less general and the more specific we pray, the more obvious it will be when God answers that prayer. and the more glory he will receive in that answered prayer. And the more joy will result in our lives as we see him answering these very specific prayers. And when God answers that specific prayer, we experience joy in the Lord, do we not? One person put it like this. He says, "It is to be greatly regretted that too often Christians confine prayer either to such vague generalities that it would be difficult to identify any specific answer to the Father's part on the Father's part, or to specific requests which are so self-centered that to tag Jesus' name onto them shows a failure to understand what that sacred phrase implies." So we need to ask. And we should not be shy in being specific in our asking. If you're having trouble knowing what sorts of things to ask for, let me help you. These are just some things that you might want to think about praying for in your prayer closet specifically. Ask, this is more general, but it is specific at the same time. Ask for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask him to give you your daily bread. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to enable you to forgive others who have sinned against you. Ask him to direct your steps away from temptation and to deliver you from evil. Surely you see where these requests are coming from. The Lord's Prayer is a very good model for us to follow in our prayers. Ask God. Folks, ask him. It's good to ask him. Ask for godly leaders. Ask for reformation and revival in Christ's church. Ask for your children to be converted. Ask for others you know to be converted and mention them by name in your prayers. Ask for the Lord to grow you in sanctification. Ask for the Lord to heal your illness, to heal your marriage, to heal your broken heart. Ask him to meet your every need, whatever it might be. Ask him. You know, given all the needs that we have in this life, it's a wonder we don't spend more time in prayer. We have lots of needs. But we have a God who will meet those needs. We just have to ask him. Now, one of the places I find the opportunity to experience this joy of answered prayer on a very regular basis is at our weekly prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is one of the places that we witness the blessing of answered prayer time and again, right? How often do you hear that our Lord has answered our prayers for something we prayed about at a prayer meeting? Often. Quite often. And when it happens, it's cause for joy. And not just for one person, but it's cause for joy for all who are in attendance at these meetings. If you're not attending a prayer meeting, let me encourage you to do so, if you can. I know not everybody can, but if you can, attend them. Attend one. It's a great source of joy and an encouragement in the Lord. J.C. Ryle exhorts us with these words. He says this: "Let the lesson sink down deeply into our hearts. Of all the list of Christian duties, there is none to which there is such abounding encouragement as prayer. It is a duty which concerns all, high and low, rich and poor, learned and unlearned. All must pray. It is a duty for which all are accountable. All cannot read or hear or sing, but all who have the spirit of adoption can pray. Above all, it is a duty in which everything depends on the heart and motive within. Our words may be feeble and ill-chosen, and our language broken and ungrammatical, and unworthy to be written down. But if the heart be right, it matters not. He that sits in heaven can spell out the meaning of every petition sent up in the name of Jesus, and can make the asker know and feel that he receives." What a glorious way to think about prayer. Some people complain that they can't do this or they can't do that. They're not very good at this, that, or the other thing. But you know what? You can pray. Every one of us can pray. And so we ought. Now, as mentioned earlier in the sermon, we noted the differences in the verbs regarding asking and how it is that Jesus tells his disciples that they will have need to ask him for things. I think it's important to note the fact that, again, that if we hope to receive, we must ask. And while prayer should certainly include times of praise and adoration, it's also very appropriate, again, to go back to what I just said, to ask the Lord for things. God is glorified in our asking, because by our asking, what are we doing? By our asking, we are acknowledging our inability to meet our own needs. That's glorifying to God. First, to acknowledge the truth that we are dependent upon Him is glorifying to Him, right? It's in when we go to Him in prayer, we're acknowledging that He is our sovereign Father who takes care of us as His children. James plainly tells us that we have not because we ask not. So we need to ask. If there's something you've been praying for but haven't yet received, yet you're certain it's a godly desire, then keep on asking. Keep on praying. Remember what Jesus said during His Sermon on the Mount. Ask, He says in chapter 7, in verses 7 through 11 of the Gospel of Matthew. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? You need to ask. Also remember the parables of the friend at midnight and the widow before the judge. The friend kept on knocking on that door until it was answered, right? And Jesus says, we must keep on praying. He ties it to prayer. We must keep on praying. The widow kept on asking for help from that judge until he would answer. And what does Jesus say? We likewise must keep on praying. In fact, here in our passage this morning in verse 24, where Jesus says, ask and you will receive, that verb for ask means to keep on asking. Keep on it. Now, Jesus makes it clear that this kind of prayer is not vain repetition. It's not vain repetition to pray to God over those things that continually weigh heavy on your heart. Think of the example of Christ Himself. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed two times that the cup would pass Him. If Jesus thought He should pray twice for something, isn't it quite appropriate that something is heavy in our heart that we have to pray about it more than once? Paul prayed to the Lord three times before he was satisfied with the answer that God told him specifically, my grace is sufficient for you. But it's appropriate to pray for things over and over again that are heavy on our heart. And instead of looking at that as vain repetition, this kind of perseverance in your prayers is to be commended. Because it shows you have faith to know that Jesus is the only one who can answer that prayer. You continually go into the right source, go into the right person. If that answer is going to come, it's going to come from Him. So you need to keep at it. And by keeping at it, you're showing to the Lord how earnest you are and how much it does affect you. And God is a merciful and compassionate God. He desires to give us good things. So it's an act of faith to continually make your request known to God. You know, if there's something lacking in your joy, you should know that Jesus intends on supplying you with joy through communion and fellowship with Him in prayer. This is one of the means that he has and He has set apart to grant you fullness of joy. And He will continue to supply you with the joy of answered prayer until your cup of joy is full. That's the promise here. He says that one of His goals in answering prayer is not just that you might have joy, but that your joy may be full. What a wonderful promise He makes to us. Not only a wonderful promise, but what a glorious Savior we have in Jesus. William Hendrickson gives us reason to think about Jesus in this way. And he reminds us of this. Listen to this. This is quite deep, quite profound. It says, the cross, with all its agonies, is just around the corner. He's speaking about the situation here with Jesus. The cross, with all its agonies, is just around the corner. A few more hours and Jesus will give His life as a ransom for many. He knows what is coming. Already He sees the nails that will pierce His hands and feet. He hears, as it were, the jeers and the taunts of the leaders, their hellish laughter. Yet, O love divine and beyond all comprehension, His ardent desire is this, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. He has the cross before Him, folks. He has so many things that are heavy upon His heart, things that He is wrestling with, as being troubled as no other person has ever been troubled in all the world. And what's His one concern at this point? It is that your joy may be full. That's how loving and gracious and wonderful the Savior is that we worship. That's how much He loves you. So, how dare we not go to prayer? How dare we not tend to this means by which He wants to make our joy full? We must be a people of prayer. Folks, what a Savior we have in Jesus. What a selfless Lord we serve and worship. I hope we will all realize that we have reason to be joyful every single day. Every single day we have reason to be joyful, and that our Lord answers our prayers on a daily basis. That is, if you pray daily, you'll see this. And if you pray daily, you'll enjoy this. If we pray, as I mentioned earlier, the substance of the Lord's Prayer, every day that we sit down to eat a meal, which for most of us is multiple times a day, we're going to have reason to be joyful. Whenever we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, we're going to have reason to be joyful because we know that in Christ we are forgiven and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And when you think about the joy of answered prayer, let this thought also occupy your mind. That the joy of answered prayer is also inseparably linked to the joy of knowing that Jesus has been truly raised from the dead and that He is the one who is interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. You see, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then He didn't ascend to the Father either. And that would mean then that He's not interceding for us at the right hand of God, and therefore there's no way for us to approach God in prayer. We're still in our sins and we're still in need of a mediator if Jesus did not raise from the dead. But that's not the case at all. Our prayers are answered on a daily basis. And whenever our prayers are answered, we have reason to be joyful because that answered prayer is proof positive that Jesus Christ is alive and that Jesus Christ is in fact interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. So, as a people of God, we have plenty of reason on a daily basis to be joyful in the Lord and to grow in that joy until we reach that goal that Jesus says, until we've reached that point where our joy has been made full. And that's not going to happen until we're in His presence. But until then, there's a continual promise that He will make that joy more and more if we would but tend to these means that He's provided. May He grant us the grace to do so. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.